and I want to jump right into it and take you through it, make sure that you understand. We are looking at the great white throne judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "Next I saw a large white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, and the earth and the sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead and the great and the lowly standing before the throne, and scrolls were opened. Then another scroll was opened, the book of life. The dead were judged according to their deeds by what was written in the scrolls. The sea gave up its dead, then death and Hades gave up their dead, and all the dead were judged according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the pool of fire. This pool of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the pool of fire." Is that an awesome passage? Some say that's the most frightening passage in the entire Bible, because it describes a time coming in the eternity phase, or right before the eternity phase, that literally will determine those who are not saved and their destiny. And some people really deal with that. In fact, last week, Jim Klubnik brought up what we call the paradox. Do you remember that? The paradox is this: a loving, caring God who takes people to heaven for eternal bliss and happiness. So on one hand, we have this loving, caring God that we know as believers in Christ versus a just God who judges mankind and sends them to hell for eternal torment. What's the answer between this paradox? It's the same God. What's the difference? The answer is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I couldn't give you a more controversial subject than this one. I'm going to present it to you as I believe the Scripture presents it. But there are many on this planet that believe that salvation is based on the fact that you are simply a good person, that you have good deeds. Did you know that? Some believe that it doesn't matter what you believe, because God is going to allow everyone ultimately to go to heaven. Have you heard that before? Some believe that what it takes in order to get to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ plus living a good life. Right? We want to deal with those issues today in this one, because what we see in this particular judgment, and who remembers, what is it based on? I'll answer that question in a minute. The gospel. I want to take you through, because there's a lot of confusion about what the gospel is. If you were to ask 10 people what the gospel is, you'd probably get 12 answers. And so I want to take you through and show you how you can know for sure what the good news is. That's what gospel means. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 9, Paul defines for us exactly what the gospel is. I want you to watch and listen. "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received," all right, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. And He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." That is the gospel. Now, let's break it down. This passage has incredible symmetry. Watch this. First thing he says is what? Christ died. Christ died for our sins. Did you see that? All right. According to the Scriptures. In other words, the two principal issues with the gospel is it's based on what? On what God has already said. All right. What Scripture? Who knows what Scripture we're dealing with? The New Testament was not written at this point. Isaiah 53. Very good. "But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. By His scourging, we are healed." All right? So, the Scripture says that He died for our sins, according to the scripture, and this was a prophecy that he would come along at some point, speaking of he, the Messiah, and that he would die in our place. You got that? And then what does it say? What's the evidence that he died? He was buried. You don't bury live people in most cases. In fact, there was a rumor going around that Jesus never really died, that his disciples stole his body, or was never really buried, but we know the truth from the New Testament. So the symmetry is this. The statement is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and the evidence that he died was he was buried. You with me so far? Number two, he was raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day. According to what? According to the Scriptures. What Scripture? Psalm 16:10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. All right? In other words, he's not going to be there. He won't decay. He'll be resurrected. All right? What was the evidence that he was resurrected? He was seen. All right? He was seen by Peter, the disciples, 500 others, James, the apostles, and Paul. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most attested and provable fact of history that exists today. You can't prove Shakespeare, much less many of the other writers in the antiquity, but the New Testament's accounts of the resurrection is some of the most credible evidence that he died. Now, what is the gospel then? It's 10 words. All right, let's see. The gospel is 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. Can you say that? Christ rose, died for our sins, and rose from the grave. 10 words. That's the gospel. Is that important? Absolutely it's important, because it says, in fact, how you get your sins paid for. All right? And how do you get them paid for? He died for your sins. All right? Now, his resurrection proves that he died for our sins. Did you know that? In other words, he claimed that he died for our sins, but how is he going to prove that he did it? He was raised from the grave. All right? The fundamental issue, I know some teachers today teach that resurrection is not all that important. It is absolutely essential. You completely eviscerate the gospel of Jesus Christ without the resurrection. All right? Have you got it? So, what's the gospel? Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. 10 words. It's good to remember that. Now, notice it says, according to their deeds, they were judged according to their deeds. And that confuses a lot of people. Because when you come to this judgment of the lost, those who have not put their trust in Christ, their deeds are used to judge them. Do deeds save you? Good. Good answer. I want to give you a few verses. This is the best one. For by grace you have been saved. Saved from what? Your sin and this judgment, by the way. You've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So this particular passage says that you've been saved by faith, but you didn't even have the faith. God did what? Gave you the faith, and we'll cover in a minute what faith is. It is the gift of God, and it is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Today we have two, if you read the book, The Reign of the Servant Kings by Joseph Dillo, he tells you about, we have front-loaded gospel and rear-loaded gospel. And what is that? Well, we have prominent teachings today within the church that say that if you are going to be saved truly, you must trust in or have faith in Jesus Christ and make him Lord of your life. You ever heard that before? It's called Lordship Doctrine. In other words, you better make sure you turn from your sin and repent of all your sins, make a commitment to change. I love Larry Moyer's statement. He says this, Reformation always follows regeneration. In other words, you don't have the ability to turn from your sin until you're truly a believer in Christ. We have the back-ended or rear-ended loading. The rear-ending loaded comes in a doctrine called the doctrine of perseverance today. It's found primarily in the Reform movement, and it says that if you don't have good works, you're not saved. All right? Is that consistent with this? No, it's not. All right? The gospel says, Ephesians says that it's by grace, which means unmerited favor, which if you have unmerited favor means what? You don't deserve it. You didn't do anything to get it. But the grace of God is an amazing thing that we don't focus on a lot. That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because God reached down into your life and gave you the gift, the faith, to be able to trust Him so that you might have eternal life. That's a magnificent thing, isn't it? Now, in John 6, 28, it says this, "Therefore they said to Him," and I love this verse, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" In other words, what do we do to gain God's approval, right, in what we do in life? That's the question the disciples asked. Jesus answered to them, answered and said to them, "This is the work." The work, one, singular, of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Amazing. Jesus said your primary job to be able to please God is that you must, what? Believe, and who knows what that word is in the Greek? Pistuo. Pistuo, which has the element of not only believing but trusting. It's the word pistis is the word where we get faith, and pistuo is a word from which we get the word believe in the New Testament. It is not believe. It is not like an American believe, which means the moon might be made out of green cheese if you believe that. Or you believe whatever that may not be true. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who sent. In Romans 3, it says, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sake, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." The law itself makes sure you know that you have sin. With me? Romans 3, 28, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Justified. In other words, you're made right in the eyes of God apart from any works you do in consistent with keeping the law. Now, we don't keep the law in our day and age because we don't hold to the sacrificial law and so forth. He's primarily referring to the Jewish law. And then in this verse, which I love, "For Abraham was justified, if Abraham was justified by works," in other words, if Abraham was made right in the eyes of God, if he was made right in the eyes of God by how he lived, all right, he has something to boast about, but not before God. "For what does the Scripture say?" Listen closely. "Abraham believed God, and what? It was credited to him as righteousness." Don't miss that. Was Abraham a great man of faith? Yeah, you try to take your teenage son and slaughter him on an altar and see what kind of faith that takes. The Scripture tells us Abraham believed he would raise him from the dead. But Abraham was not perfect, was he? He said to the Egyptian leader, "She's my sister," because he was afraid, right, that they'd kill him so he could get his wife, Sarah. But the Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I'm going to count it so I understand that term. We call that imputed righteousness. Because Abraham put his trust in God, the Scripture says, he got a deposit to his bank account of righteousness. He became righteous not based on anything he did. That's important. It's what he believed. Isn't that incredible? All this is important. And then finally in Galatians 2, it says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Christ Jesus. "Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." Right? So why are they being judged for their sin, their deeds, rather than their sin? Have you thought about that? Why are all these people who have been called up from Hades and from the grave and from all over the universe and call but stand before this holy righteous God who sits on a throne from which heaven and earth has fled away from, and they're going to stand and the books are open? And we talked about those five books. The book of the deeds of the people, the word of God, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and I forgot the fifth one, but we had five books. The book of the law was the fifth one. Right? And these people are being judged as they stand before God for their deeds. They're not being judged for the fact they're still sinners. Why is that? Huh? Well, it says it's good. By being in this judgment, first of all, means that you're not in the first resurrection. Does that create a problem? Because Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed is he who's in the first resurrection because the second death has no power over it. So if you're at this one, you're what? Not in the first resurrection, which means what? You're in a heap of trouble. Number two, Scripture says that Jesus paid the price for the sins of the whole world. Now, if you're a hyper-Calvinist or Calvinist and believe in Tulip and all that, it's not a flower, Patty. I can never remember what Tulip stands for. I can get close. Total depravity. Unlimited grace, I believe it is. It's irresistible grace. Limit atonement. And the last one is perseverance of the saints. But it's not a flower. Okay? He had 17? Okay. Well, what they teach is this, that Christ's death is only for the elect. In other words, it's called limited atonement. All right? It's not right. Not according to the Scripture. Scripture says in John, 1 John 2:2, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. All right? In other words, he died not just for the believers, he died for what? The unbeliever. His sacrifice, his death on the cross was sufficient to pay the price for everybody's sin. Everybody's. The issue is not sin. The issue is whether or not you put your trust in him. We'll talk about that at the end. Now, this is a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. So, adequate is Jesus Christ as God's atoning sacrifice that the efficacy of his work extends not merely to the sins of Christians themselves, but also to the sins of the whole world. In saying this, John was clearly affirming the view that Christ genuinely died for everyone. Okay? First quote, 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for who? All. Therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And then in the Hebrews, it says, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste the death for who? Everyone. I believe the Scripture teaches that the issue at the judgments, whether it be your judgment or the great white throne judgment, is not the fact that your sin is having a problem. In both cases, the believer's judgment in 1 Corinthians 3, called the Bema Seat of Christ, is on the basis of what? Your deeds. And the judgment at the great white throne judgment is based on what? Deeds. There's one other criteria I'll show you in a second. All right? Why their deeds and not their sin? Their deeds determine the punishment. Now, I know emphatically the Scripture teaches that there will be different degrees of reward for the believer in Christ. If your works are judged, according to the Scripture, you built your foundation on Jesus Christ, and some of your works are gold, silver, and precious stones, and if those remain after being tested by fire, you'll receive a reward. But if your works are wood, hay, and stubble, in other words, you have no works at all, those are burned up. But then it says, but you will be saved even as by the skin of your teeth. The deeds are judged. I believe on the counter side, does it make sense? And that's always dangerous because logic is not always the answer. But does it make sense that there are going to be degrees of punishment for those who are not saved? Do you believe that? How many of you believe that's true? In other words, is your next door neighbor, who is the most wonderful people you ever met, who reject openly Jesus Christ, going to receive the same punishment as Adolf Hitler? How many say yes? How many say no? Wow. Huh? That would be this passage, right? All right. This is the only passage I know in the Bible that gives us a hint, and we can't be emphatic that it's about everybody, but it says that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. All right. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. That's the only verse I know in the Bible that would give us some kind of indication that perhaps the punishment was different. Yes, Sandy. Oh, good. All right. Woe to Chorazin? It would be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah, because you've actually seen me and they didn't. If they had seen me, they would have repented, is what he said, right? That's a paraphrase, huh? Yeah, good point. Excellent. In other words, there is a yes, Cheryl. All right. The deeds prove they're sinners, is what you're saying. Yes. All right. We're not being judged for being a sinner. We're being judged by what that condition demonstrates. Okay, good. Anybody else? Right. All right, let's go to it. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Seeing I can get into here. First Corinthians. I think it's 3. It's either 3 or 15. Let's see. I believe it's 3:10. I have to use my phone. All right. My iPad can't keep up with my phone. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God giving to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. So the Apostle Paul says, I laid down a foundation of what you are to believe. And he says, and another one is building on it, but each one must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is there, namely Jesus Christ. So he's saying that in this case, the foundation is Jesus Christ. You with me? And your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for we must all appear before the bema seat of Christ. And that is... The bema is a word from the Greek that indicates something like our Olympic platforms, you know, where people go and stand to get their rewards or their awards, to get their crowns, you remember? So you, at some point, when we're raptured out of here, you as a believer in Christ, assuming you are a believer, you will be given a reward based on your life and what you did in your life. And it says, if anyone builds this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, the work of each one will come to light, for the day will disclose it. It will be revealed with fire. So when you show up and you're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and he's evaluating your life, he's going to look at what you have done and under his measurement, not yours, determine what you have done and whether it's valuable or not. Gold, silver, precious stones versus wood, hay, and straw. And then it says that that work is going to be tested by fire. Well, what will fire do to wood, hay, and straw? Burn it up. What will it do to precious stones, silver, and gold? It'll take the dross out, but it'll make it malleable. You can do things with it, except for stones. They'll survive it. And it says, it will be reviled with fire, and the fire will test the quality. If the work stands, you with me? You're standing there. Assume for a second you're by yourself. Jesus is telling you all that you've done, good and bad. And you're listening to him, and then he puts a test to your works. And if your works stand up, a few of them or a lot of them, it says what? You'll receive a wage or a reward. You'll receive something in eternity on the benefit of what you have done, whether it be good or bad. You with me? I mean, whether it's good. Then it says, but if someone's work is burned up. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. You're standing before the Lord, and he says, Chuck, I've given it a lot of thought your entire life. I can't find anything good about you. Nothing you've done is worthy of anything. Now, that would be an extreme, would it not? That you could not, in fact, present one thing that you have done that would survive his fire of test. Huh? Thief on the cross. He hadn't done anything, had he? All right? Now, so you're standing there, and what are you thinking at this point? Uh-oh. But you're still there. And because you are there means you are saved. Did you know that? This is the first resurrection. This is the rapture of the church. You're being judged by Jesus Christ apart from the lost were at the great white throne judgment. That's a different judgment. Which one would you rather be at? First one. All right. Now watch what it says. But if someone's work is burned up, that one will suffer loss. What does that mean? Not going to get any reward, no benefit. You're there and you got no reward. Listen to what it says. But that person will be what? Saved, but only as through fire. What does that mean? Another translation of it's an idiom is you'll be saved by the skin of your teeth. Isn't that a comforting thought? So if you're worthless to the cause of Christ, if you have faith and trust in him, you're still there and you're still set for eternity. You're just not going to have a lot of rewards. Are you with me? In the same way, does that answer your question, Barbara? Yes. Are you with me? Okay. Well, here's the point. If you're at this one, you're in great shape. It will be air conditioned for the rest of your eternity. That's the important point. If you are at the second one, the great white throne judgment, you are in a heap of trouble, right? In both cases, though, what's being judged? The works, the deeds. Isn't that interesting? Why? Stacy? The Bema Seat happens after we are taken out of here in the rapture of the church. And between the time that we leave here in the rapture and we come back at the second coming, we have been to the Bema Seat of Christ. We've received our crowns. That's in Revelation 5, where we toss them at the feet of Jesus Christ. We have received our rewards, and now we're coming back. The wedding feast is after that, right after that, okay? And then you have 1,000 years, and then you have the great white throne judgment. Sandy? We will be totally immortal. And does that mean our nature has changed to where we won't debate it with Christ, we'll agree with him, whatever he says, we'll be like, yep. You think it's going to be worth debating him?
No. I think that
Where will you be when you're before him? They're face down on the ground. Huh? I think he's going to be telling you. You're not going to be telling him. You remember, Lord, back on October 27th, I went to church. And he's going to say, big deal. It was raining, Lord. Well, we'll give you half a point for that, you know. That's why I tell you, when you come faithfully, you get points in heaven. Here's the important point. Don't miss it. I got you, prologue. 1 second. Do not miss the point. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are one, what you do right now makes a difference for eternity. Your faithfulness, your service to the Lord, your use of your spiritual gifts, your compassion on others, your caring about others, your efforts now will have an eternal impact on how you will view yourself or how you'll be in eternity. Now, the view is that everybody's going to be ecstatic they're in eternity, but some will be more ecstatic than others because of the rewards. Anyway, any other questions? Somebody else had a prologue. Matthew 7. I never knew you. When they show up, they said, Lord, have we not, spoken in tongues, cast out demons, and done many works in your, or miracles in your name? Isn't that what it says? Yeah, we've done so many great deeds for you. And he says what? Depart from me, I never knew you. Because you didn't put your faith in Jesus Christ. What were they depending on for their eternal salvation? Their works. And if you understand that, you understand that passage. All right? Anybody else? Yes, Roger. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Oh, the more society darkens, the more our testimony is important. I agree with that. By the way, it's getting kind of dark. Anybody else? Yes, Sylvia. Bigger house. No. They're actually, the only rewards we're told about are 5 crowns. And I don't know if I can remember them all, but some of the class will. You have soul winner's crown, crown of righteousness, the one who's looking forward to his coming, the persecution crown, I can't remember what that's called, and there's one other. There are 5 crowns that are mentioned in the Bible as particular rewards. Other than that, we're not told. We are told, by the way, that part of the reward, if you follow the parable of the talents, for example, if you took 5 talents, God gave you a lot of talent, and you invested it in his kingdom, and you made 5 more, he says you'll rule over 10 cities. So there's ruling and reigning also as something, but we're not told, for example, you know, exactly what you're going to get. But that's the best I can do. Okay. Buddy else? Yes, Randy. All right, good deeds. Good deeds does it. The motive and doing it in the power of the Spirit and all of these criteria, which I don't really understand. But there's going to be something, and I suspect that what's going to happen is a lot of the rewards we get, we didn't even think about. We just did them without thinking about them. Obvious things are sharing the gospel, brings about a reward, looking for the coming of Christ, which many of you are because you're in here. You know, most of the church doesn't even believe Christ is coming back. They don't even believe there's going to be a kingdom. But the ability to persevere by trusting him through that problem. All of these things will ultimately bring about a reward. But I can tell you, I think ultimately it's going to be based on faithfulness and consistency with His will and obedience to Him, and ultimately trusting Him in every circumstance. That would be consistent with His nature and character. Now, the Book of Life makes the ultimate determination of whether you are going to the lake of fire, not your deeds. Now, that is really important, because we read that they are being judged by their deeds, but that's not what sends them to the lake of fire. What sends them to the lake of fire is whether or not you are in the Book of Life. Huh? Rejection of Jesus. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Where? In the Book of Life. Now, Revelation 20:13 says this, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." Now notice this. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. All right? So it says what? All the dead from every place in the earth, including the sea, where bodies have been eaten by fish or blown up or whatever and scattered all over the place. In other words, some people have asked on numerous occasions about what I think about cremation. And a lot of people are having people cremated today. For one thing, you can cremate somebody for under $1,000 when it costs $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 to bury them. And so they're looking at it as a pure financial deal. The church historically, and Judaism historically, has always believed that you bury them because when you bury them, they will picture the resurrection of Jesus when they come up out of the grave. However, it doesn't matter for this purpose, because no matter what you've done, whether you're buried or cremated, you will be brought back together in a body. Jesus will find the ashes. Good, Richard. Yeah. He can put you back together. Well, the reason that pagans cremated people is they wanted to try to destroy the body so that God could never judge it, because they felt like God could never bring it back together. This says what? He can do that. He can do that. All right? Secondly, the grave and the intermediate state give up the dead. Notice that everybody's coming out of the grave. Remember I told you last week, Jesus Christ said there is a resurrection of life, the first resurrection, the bema seat of Christ, and the resurrection of judgment. Remember? The great white throne judgment. Jesus said there are two resurrections. And this one, the grave and the intermediate state, in other words, those in Hades, all of those give up their dead and they are resurrected in a body. A lot of people don't realize it, that the resurrection applies to everyone, not just believers. The problem is believers in their resurrected body are not going to suffer pain or death or anything else ever more, whereas the resurrected body of the lost are going to what? Want and cry for air conditioning. It's true. Number three. Death and Hades are permanently done away with. Is that exciting or what? In other words, there's no more hell, so to speak, or Hades, or some netherworld compartment, and there's no more death. Death is done away with. This is called the second death. Let me see if I can remember this. I heard this guy the other day say, you can be born once and die twice. Or you can be born twice and die once. Think about that. You can be born once and die twice. How would you die twice? Physically, death, and spiritually death at this judgment, the second death. You can be born once and die twice. You got it? Or you can be born twice and die once. Right? In other words, you can be born once or twice, which is your physical birth and then your spiritual birth, when you're born again, according to John chapter 3. And by doing that, you only die once, and that's physically. And you'll live forever, according to Jesus. The second death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's just, if you don't read that and say, have I got it right? Anybody in here do that? Have I made sure I got it right? Am I straight on what I believe? Have I done it the way God has asked me to do it? You with me? If you're not doing that, something's wrong. I'm confident in my salvation, but even as I study this to read, I said, Lord, have I got this straight? I don't want to miss this. But you know, I come down to one thing, and that is, what has Jesus Christ said? Because everything you hang your eternity on is whether you believe and trust in what He has said. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible to me that God created a salvation plan where you can have eternal life on the basis of trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? If I'd have been God, and you know that I'm not, I'd have given you a long list of things you had to do to make it. Right? In other words, you would have to be a really good person to make it to heaven. But you know, the Scripture doesn't know anything about that. All the Scripture knows about is whether or not you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Yes.
The last bullet point, that's kind of where I struggle with the degrees of punishment.
Okay. All right.
So I don't know how in that eternal separation from God you could be punished less than somebody else.
Actually, it's the other way. The lake of fire is worse than hell. Yeah. Okay. It's hot no matter where you're there or why you're there. I mean, it's hot, and we struggle with that. But you've got a just God. And the question is, does He make it different for different people based on the way they live their lives? Now remember, if you're at the lake of fire judgment, that simply means one thing. What does that mean? You did not put your trust in Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. That's why you're there. I'll prove that in a second. Yeah, Dave. Why is the Book of Life there? Okay. All right. We'll get there. Hold on one second. Okay. Now we have two books of life. We have the book of life and the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life says you were written in it before the foundation of the world. The Book of Life says do not take your name out of the book. And it goes back to the Old Testament. In Moses, I don't know if you remember, Moses said to God, take me out of the book of life as opposed to judging these Israelites. And what he meant by that was don't send me to hell. He meant take me out of the community of Israel, because what they would do is if they took you out of the book of life in Israel, they'd take your name out of the book, they'd blot it out, and they'd send you out into the wilderness. You were no longer part of the community. In the same way, if you don't put your trust in Christ, you're blotted out of the book of life. Your name is in the book of life. It stays in the book of life if you put your trust in Jesus. If you don't put your trust in Jesus, it's taken out of the book of life. Are you with me? Now, back to Rich's question. I don't really know the answer to that. We know that from the believer's standpoint, we emphatically know there is difference in rewards. Much of the New Testament is built on the fact that the way we live our lives as believers will determine how we spend eternity. Fair or not, that's the way it says. So the question becomes, is it the same way for those who are lost? That's the question. And the issue then would become, why do you use their deeds? Why do you judge their deeds? Now some would say, yeah, Jack. Yeah, there was room in the book, but your name is not there. Looking down the list, I don't see your name in this book, right? Right, excellent. We don't know about the severity of punishment. Now, let me tell you this. I don't care, personally, whether there's all kinds of degrees of hell or the lake of fire. I don't want to be there. I don't want to find out. You with me? And that's the whole point of this lesson, is so that you might know how to make sure you're not going to be there. And you can. This is sort of a trivial point, but I was reading Henry Morris's Revelation record, and he calculated the time it takes to judge these people. He says if there are 45 billion people, I think that might be too many for all of the existence of the earth, and each is given a full hour, it will take over 5.3 million years to get through this judgment. That could be a long wait. And somebody said, well, it doesn't matter if it's eternity. So I shortened it up. I said, well, if there are 10 billion lost people and each is given a minute, it would take 19,025 years. Of course, God may have a different timepiece the way he does it. But this is going to be a major event. Let me tell you, this is the event that separates mortal and sinful man from a holy and just God forever. Yes, Randy. Yeah, if your name is Zukowski, you're really depressed, aren't you? Yes, Judith. Okay, you think he can do it all at once? Well, maybe he can. Maybe he'll do all of them at one time, be speaking to each one. What do I know? Huh? Yeah. Plural. Books, plural, not one book.
One book alive.
And one book alive, exactly. There are five books, but he's only opening one. Now, notice it says, where is the lake of fire? People are always curious, where is the lake of fire? Because some people believe that hell is in the center of the earth. That's always been believed. In fact, they used to teach that the Bermuda Triangle, where there were 12 gates where you would enter into hell through the Bermuda Triangle. I don't believe that, but anyway. Jude 6, and angels who do not keep their own domain but would abandon their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Jude 12, 13, these are the men who are hidden reefs, jumping on down, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Then you have 2 Peter, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Interesting. These are the springs without water and a mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Darkness and the lake of fire go together. How can that be? According to Henry Morris, who is a scientist, all of these specifications seem to the point of likelihood, though we can't be certain at this time, that hell or the lake of fire will be located on some far distant star. A star, after all, is precisely that, a lake of fire. There are indeed stars and galaxies that, although burning, do not give off light in the visible part of the spectrum, so that they both consist of both fire and cloudy darkness. One might even suggest a black hole, if and when such objects are actually proven to exist, would fit the description. And I read one time about a white dwarf, that this white dwarf will not let anything escape. It is liquid fire, and nothing in it experiences time or anything else. It's just eternal. Oh, it's frightful, isn't it? And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Notice what it does not say. It does not say that their deeds sent them to the lake of fire. The reason they went to the lake of fire was what? Their name is not found written in the book of life. The ultimate criteria, are you in the book of life? I like that answer. Whether you're ultimately in the book of life will determine whether you're judged based on your deeds at this judgment. All right? In other words, if you are in the book of life, you can forget everything I've said. You won't be there. Well, you may be there, but you'll be an observer. You won't be participating. All right? Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. People are either one of two things. They are believing or unbelieving, saved or unsaved, condemned or not condemned, righteous or unrighteous, just or unjust, wise or unwise. And then finally, the secret. Truly, truly, I say to you, words of Jesus, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Amazing scripture, isn't it? What does it say? Here's the word of God. You hear what God has said, and he said to you, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Those believes or trust in God, believes in him, is pistuo, who trust in him who sent me, does not come into judgment. You don't go to this particular judgment, the white throne, has passed out of death into eternal life. Remember, Jesus says there are two resurrections, the resurrection of eternal life, a resurrection of life, and the resurrection of judgment. Are we clear? There's only two major ones. Single and most important question for you, is your name written in the book of life? How do you make sure you are in the book of life? Who or what are you depending on to get you to heaven? Question, my favorite question. Suppose you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And if you say, well, I've done a lot of good things for you, Lord, and I've cast out demons and the passage and done many miracles in your name, and I love you and all of that, and you don't give him the right answer, and the right answer is, I am trusting in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Faith, translated faith or believe in the New Testament, the word pistis. Faith has three components. First of all is knowledge. You must know something. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He claimed if you trust him, he'd give you eternal life. Number two, mental assent. Do you believe that's true? And number three, have you put your trust in him? That's how you make sure. When you ask yourself, why should I, God, let me into heaven? Can you say, because I've trusted in Jesus Christ and what he did for me and nothing else. If you start going, well, my parents were Christians. I live in a Christian country. I live a good life. I'm as good as the next. God's going to give me a benefit because he's like Santa Claus and he gives me good stuff if I'm good and bad stuff. That's not the criteria. The criteria is whether or not you've trusted him. Am I clear on that? You know, I can stand up here and say that, and I know some people out there are saying, I don't know about that. Can you trust Jesus for what he has promised? That's the ultimate test. Do you trust him for what he has said? Any questions? Yes, John. Okay, the sheep and goat judgment. Okay, actually they do. That's a good point. All right, that is in Matthew 25, and the sheep and goat judgment is a judgment on this earth when Jesus returns. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and sits upon his throne, all right, he's on the earth. He pulls before him all the people of the earth at that point. You with me? And he makes a decision or a judgment on them based on whether or not they had faith in him and the evidence of that is whether or not or how they trust, excuse me, how they treated the Jewish people during the tribulation. We're not in that. We're watching. We're there. Yes, Judith. There is a martyr's crown. Thank you very much. That is the fifth crown. Yeah, I don't particularly care to get that one. Yes, Sylvia. Brother and sister. Well, the question is, if they're a brother and sister, and one's a believer and one's not, right? And they both die, right? Will one not remember the other? And the answer is, I don't know. I suspect they will remember until the new heaven and the new earth, when it says that we'll have a mind wipe at that point. We'll never remember anymore at that point. The ones in the lake of fire, they will remember. I'm sure they'll remember everything. I don't know. I'm not going there. Anybody else? Chapter 21 next week.